Good morning, or maybe I should say Merry Christmas. That's what it feels like out here. Wow. Who turned off the heaters? That's what I want to know. All right. How many snowbirds we have with us? All right. And some of y'all, this is like wrapping it up for you the next week or so, right? Well, we just want to say thank you for coming and being part of our family during this season that you've been here with us. We hope that as you go back, you will find your family well, that you will be blessed, and that you will come home quickly. You know this is your home, right? And so that you'll return to us as quickly as the Lord will allow. I am grateful to be up here this morning. I've spent spent the weekend in bed with just a horrible migraine trying to even be able to stand up. So thanks to the grace of God, I'm here this morning. I'd still seek your prayer for my family because they're all still sick and needing healing touch from God. But we're in a second part of a series we've entitled Stand. We're looking at five different stories from the book of the Old Testament book of Daniel, and we're learning how to stand up or stand for what matters most. If you missed last week, what we looked at was standing out in the right way, at the right time, for the right reason, honoring God with our lives through our decisions and our actions. Today, we want to talk about standing up for what's right. Because here's the deal. At some point in our life, someone we love is going to enter into a season of poor decision making. And God is going to prompt us to stand up to them to help guide them back to the right path. This is going to be difficult for some of us, isn't it? Especially for those of us that are the passive kind of person. In fact, how many of you would say that you do not like confrontation? You are by nature non-confrontational, okay? And actually, there's more here, but you were afraid you'd start a stir if you raised your hand. And so you're sitting on both hands, all right? So I'm in that group with you. I am a confrontation avoider by nature. It really has taken me a long time to get to the place to speak the truth in love to those that I really care about. Now, there's those on the other side of the spectrum, okay? The confrontation people. If that's who you are, just go ahead and put your dukes up, because there's not a fight that you haven't liked. You know, you go looking for it, and that's just who you are. Celebrate that. Because we've got two different extremes, doesn't it, as it relates to confronting people and confronting issues. There's number one, there's the group that are unwilling to confront at all. They're the ones that say, it's none of my business. I'm just going to live and let live. Who am I to judge? And they just continue to allow the behavior to continue. Then there's the other side of that equation, the exact opposite polar extreme, that is those who confront very unlovingly. They are the brutal truthers. Instead of speaking the truth in love, they just speak the truth and let the collateral damage happen, okay? They're the ones that will let it loose with both barrels. They'll let you have it. It's cold. It's brutal. Oftentimes, it's venomous. It's destructive and very damaging. So we, on both ends of those spectrums, need God's wisdom to confront people in the right way, at the right time, for the right reason. The Bible calls it speaking the truth in love. And we need to learn how to do that, because it's important. God is going to use us to help people get on His right track and to get on the path that will lead them to life. So we need to do that. Because if you're a parent, here's this. You may have a child who starts making really bad decisions, and it's one decision after another decision, and you can just see them leaning away from God and then almost running away from God. And you need to know the right way, the right time to step in so that you can help bring them back to God and not push them farther away from Him. Or maybe some of you have a family member who's just making really poor financial decisions. And over, you see the train wreck as it's occurring. And God may call you, because you love them, to step up to them and say, you know, there's a better way to manage your finances. Not offensively, but to do it in a way that corrects them to reconnect with God's principles. Maybe you have a relative who's just a judgmental pain. Anybody? Okay, wait, we don't want to go there, do we? No, but they're just a judgmental pain. They're constantly criticizing and backstabbing everybody in the family. And you may be called to stand up to them and say, you know what? There's a better way. We're just not going to do it. Today, we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 4 and at King Nebuchadnezzar. Here's an interesting fact. Maybe you knew this, maybe you didn't. Did you know that Saddam Hussein saw King Nebuchadnezzar as his hero? Did you ever hear that in the news? Found that interesting. In fact, it goes on to say that King Nebuchadnezzar believed that he was actually, or Saddam believed he was King Nebuchadnezzar reincarnated. Nee, 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 nee. Isn't that just weird? I mean, but you think about the brutality of Nebuchadnezzar, and then you can almost see it played out in Saddam Hussein. King Nebuchadnezzar was famous for treating people horribly, and God gave him this crazy dream, and he couldn't sleep. He called in his magicians and his interpreters, and he asked them, interpret this. Tell me, what does this dream mean? Different versions of the Bible say the interpreters either could not interpret the dream. Other versions say they would not interpret the dream. I think it's probably that they would not interpret the dream because he was famous for killing messengers that brought bad news. And so here is these people, and they're hearing this dream, and they either could not or would not interpret the dream for him. Now, you remember last week we talked about Daniel and his compadres, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the one that we all know. At that time, they were probably 14 or 15 years of age when that story occurred. Now, we fast forward up to this story, and Daniel's probably 45 or 50. Here's the deal. Nebuchadnezzar had a lot of time to get to know Daniel and to trust Daniel, okay? And so he calls Daniel in to interpret his dream. Do we have any dreamers here? Anybody that has dreams from time to time? You know, according to some people, the repetitive dreams that we have mean or symbolize different things. Did you know that? Like, let me show you a couple examples. If you ever have a dream that you're falling, anybody have dreams that you're falling? This kind of symbolizes, or they say it means that there's something in your life that you can't control that really concerns you. Does that fit? All right. Anybody ever dream about forgetting an exam? And I'm not talking about those of you that really did have an exam that you forgot. I'm talking about maybe down now in life where you're out of school, you have this dream that you forgot to study. What it means is that you don't feel adequately prepared for something in life. Ever had a dream where you're stuck or you're can't get somewhere and you try and you try and you try? It means that you're feeling overwhelmed. Wow, these things really kind of make sense, don't they? If you dream about dirty water, some say that it's your body telling you that you're sick or that you have some kind of disease. If you dream about chocolate, all the ladies' hands shoot up. It means that you've done something really good and you feel like you ought to be rewarded. You ever had a dream where you really needed to go to the bathroom? That's not a dream. You just need to go ahead and get up and go to the bathroom, okay? That's the deal. I had that dream one time when I was a kid. I was probably like 9 or 10 years old, and I had this dream that I had to go to the bathroom, and I was in my parents' room, and they had locked the door from the outside of the room. I could not get out, and I'm like shaking the door, and I'm jarring it, and I realized that there were edges to the door around the door jamb that I could get my fingers in, and so I start just shaking the door jam of my parents' room, and all of a sudden the plaster begins to crack, and I'm making headway, and I'm just jarring this thing, and I'm trying, I gotta go to the bathroom. And with that, I was awakened by my oldest brother, who slept in the bed on the other side of the room, saying, "What's going on?" And I said, "Nothing." He says, "Well, go to bed." And I was like, "I can't. I got to go to the bathroom." He says, "Stop destroying the room." Here I was standing. I had pulled the bulletin board off of our wall, and I had messed up the plaster. I mean, I had done a job on it. And I can only think what he thought. If you got to go to the bathroom, got to go. All right. You ever dream that you're naked? It means that you're probably vulnerable in some area. And if you have a dream that one night you're a wigwam and the next night you're a teepee and then a wigwam and a teepee, it's probably that you're just too tense. Like I said, you don't pay for this comedy. You get what you pay for, all right? That's it. Listen, our dreams can come from our subconscious or they can come from bad pizza, but they can also come from the Lord. I remember one time my mom telling me a story about my sister that she had had. And my mom was toting my sister up this rocky mountain. in a wagon, and my sister could offer no help or no assistance, just dead weight up this rocky, craggy mountain, and her fingers were bleeding and split, and her knees were bleeding, and she just could not find the strength to hardly go one more step, but she knew that she had to get my sister to the top. And she said about the middle of the dream, she stopped feeling the hurt and the pain of all of her actions, and she started noticing that the mountain wasn't rocky anymore, it was soft. And when she stepped back, she realized she wasn't even toting the wagon anymore. And the mountain turned out to be sheep's wool. And every time she put her hand into the sheep's wool, it healed her. And when she put her knee on the sheep's wool, it would heal her. What we found out a couple weeks later is that my sister was pregnant out of wedlock. And so God gave my mom a dream. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, it's going to be painful. It may be the most difficult thing you've ever done. But you lock into me, and I will bring you through this, and I will give you healing. Yeah, God speaks to us. Amen? God speaks to us. And God even speaks to those of us who really don't even want to listen, even somebody like Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says to Daniel, "Here's my dream. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky, and it was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches, and from it every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, 'Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given to the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers, the holy ones declare the verdict, so the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the nations on earth, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of people.'" Nebuchadnezzar tells that dream to Daniel, and Daniel gets real quiet. First, I don't think he wants to interpret the dream because he knows what it is. But then he finds the intestinal fortitude, and he interprets the dream to help point the king in the right direction. Daniel says, "O king, I wish this applied to your enemies." In other words, he's showing great compassion and care and concern for the king. "I wish this was not true of you, O king." And then Daniel goes on to speak the other pieces of truth about the dream. In Daniel 4:22, it says, "Your majesty, you are that tree. You've become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth." Then in verse 25, he goes on to say, "Here's what it means. You'll be driven away from people, and you will live with wild animals, and you will eat grass like the ox, and you will be drenched with the dew of heaven. You're going to go down on all fours, living like a wild animal and a crazy man. 7 times will pass, 7 years, until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth, and he gives them to anyone he wishes." Then in verse 26, he said, "The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots is actually good news. It means that your kingdom will be restored when you acknowledge that heaven rules." Daniel could have stopped right there, and that would have been enough. He would have been obedient, but he didn't leave it at that. Daniel musters up the courage to do something that literally put his life at risk. He stands up to the king because he loves the king, and he wanted the king to know the goodness of his God. Here's what he said in verse 27. "King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what's right." Then Daniel goes on to say, "Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Stop oppressing the people. God's given you influence. Be a blessing to the people that serve in your kingdom. Be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper." In other words, he's pleading with him, King, please do what's right, because I want what God wants for you. I want you to be blessed, O King. Please, please, please do the right thing. And I don't know when, but if we're following Jesus, there's going to be a time when God calls us to stand up to someone just like this, to help bring them back to God's path. And Daniel's word to the king is basically the same formula that we need to use to summarize the way to say it and how to go about it. Please accept my advice. Stop this destructive behavior. Do what's right. It's a plea from love. It's acknowledging what's wrong, but it's an exhortation to do better. You know, there may be times when God calls others to stand up to us as well when we are blind to some issue. You know, whenever God calls us to be the one to stand up to someone else, it's very important for us to be prayerfully prepared on how to do it. In fact, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 mirrors what Daniel did with the king. Paul is speaking to the Galatian Christians when he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path." This is real Christianity. This is where the rubber meets the road, because I love you, or because you love me, that we stand up to a brother or sister to help them get back on the right track. Not that I'm better than you or you are better than me, but simply because we care that we walk with integrity before God. And then after this, Paul says something very interesting. He goes, "And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." See, when we confront or stand up to someone, we need to be prayerful. And I want to give us two very simple prayers to apply to any spiritual confrontation that we may have. The first one is this: God, help us confront with the goal of restoration. Lord, may that be my heart's cry. May that be the purpose for which I go and I speak to this person, to confront with the goal of restoration. You see, we never confront somebody because they're wrong and we're right. We're only to confront somebody to help them become right with God. It's the only reason why we should ever go to another person and intervene into the situation, is to help them get restored and reconciled with God. I remember one day after worship at the water, someone from this group of people came up to me and confronted me about my self-deprecating humor. They came up and they said, "You know, please don't do that anymore. It hurts us to hear you belittle yourself and who you are in God. We don't see you that way, and we don't want you to beat yourself up because it doesn't honor God." You know what? Ouch. But it was what I needed to hear. It was exactly what I needed, because they were not correcting me because they were right and I was wrong, but that they wanted me to know God's best and to walk in it. They spoke the truth in love for my sake, and I'm forever in their debt for that. Then that brings us to a second prayer. God, help us to confront others with caution. Help us to confront others with caution. It's really interesting that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to put this in, "But be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." You remember the scripture in the Bible that talks about pride goeth before the fall? But I have an additional thought here. Could it be that God maybe has given you a burden for that person or that specific issue because it reflects a weakness in your own heart? I know many times I see in others what is present in me, and I want to divert attention away from me, and so I go picking at others. We have to be careful. If we ever speak loving correction to one another, it's not that we're better than the other or they are better than us. It's all about helping us get better with God, get closer with God. That's when we can do it in the right way for the right reason, to see the right results. And it's exactly what Daniel does. King, I love you. I wish this really didn't apply to you. I wish it were for your enemies, but it does apply to you, and here's what it means. Wow, those are powerful words. He tells him, "I humbly tell you, please accept my advice. Stop sinning. Do what's right, because if you do that, maybe you'll continue to prosper. Maybe God will continue to bless you." So what does King Nebuchadnezzar do in the story? Does he repent? Sorry to say, he doesn't. He continues to rebel against God, even after Daniel, this trusted person in his life, tells him what he tells him. And 7 years go by, 7 horrible years where just as the prophecy and the dream foretold, all of that came to pass. Listen, when you're being prompted by the Holy Spirit and you go forward and you lovingly stand up to someone to confront them about what they're doing and their need to get reconnected with God, sometimes they're going to heed your words of correction and other times they won't. It's okay. All right. You're not responsible for their response. You're responsible for speaking the truth in love, but you let the results and the outcome, you let God deal with that. You trust him. That's what Daniel did. And 7 years later, after King Nebuchadnezzar had wandered in the wilderness like an animal, he comes back. And in verse 34, these are King Nebuchadnezzar's word. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. My sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High, and I honored and glorified him who lives forever. 7 years later. What a waste. But he finally does repent and he turns to God. Why? Because someone had enough courage to stand up to him at the risk of their own life. Sometimes we're going to have to take a risk. It can be painful. It's going to be messy. It could be difficult. It could even be costly. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, do we care enough about the person to risk everything to help them get back connected with God? Am I willing to risk their friendship, their love, their connection? Am I willing to risk it just so that I can speak the truth in love to get them reconnected to God? Years ago, I'll share this and then we'll close. I had a friend that confronted me regarding something he had heard. I love that. He confronted me. He didn't talk about me to others. He came and talked to me. That's what we need to work on, church. We need to go and speak the truth to one another in love instead of going behind each other's back and talking about the issue to other people. We need to go to the person and talk about the issue. But this guy came and it was an awkward discussion. I could tell he was having a struggle talking to me about it. But his care for me and his desire to help me get right with God trumped everything. And it wound up his information was correct. I had sinned and I was in the midst of sin and I needed to be confronted. His risk made all the difference in my Christian walk. Because he was willing to stand up to me and speak the truth in love, I am able now to stand up before you and speak the truth in love to you. It's worth it. It'll be difficult. It could be painful. It could be costly. But setting somebody in a right relationship with God is always worth it. Listen to me. When the Holy Spirit works through you, when he whispers in your ear about someone else, in his perfect timing, you'll be able to gently and humbly help people get on back to God and to get back on track with him. Today, we're going to take one step in that process. It's Holy Communion, where we come and we acknowledge that there is a God and we are not him, that he has paid our debt. He has created a way for us to be right with him and to live in such a way as to lead others into this glorious light. We remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it, he blessed it, and he offered it to his disciples saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." And likewise, he, after supper, took a cup, and after he had blessed it, he offered it to his disciples, and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from this, all of you, and as you do this, remember me." Would you pray with me? Oh God, we thank you for this time around this table. We thank you for the bread and the cup. We ask that you would make them for us to be your body and your blood, that we could become your body, redeemed by your blood, to reach out to a hurting world. Oh God, fill us with your Spirit. God, grant us your forgiveness. Give us your boldness. Lord, may we walk away from this place in your peace, filled with your love for a world that needs a glimpse of you. Oh God, I pray that whatever we bring to this table today, we would lay it down at the foot of the cross and that we would bear it no more. Come and do miracles amongst us, we pray in this day. Amen.